Amen. Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Songwriter said, you thought I was to die for. You sacrificed your life so I could be free. Thank you, praise team. We had no communication on what songs they would sing this week, but that was perfect. Thank you so much. Amen. So yeah, yesterday was Pride, and y'all were gay, all of you. You were gay adjacent, you were whatever, and I just love all of you that showed up yesterday, but I'm wore out today, so we're going to take it easy this morning, amen? I do consider myself a disco baby. And while I admit that I was actually born, you know, during the 1965 Supremes, Four Tops kind of era, it was the 70s when I started to really pay attention to music. One of my favorite songs from my childhood was Enough is Enough by Barbara Streisand and Donna Summer. You're singing it in your head right now. I know you are. I remember walking through Lafayette Square Mall and seeing the life size in the record store. Remember record stores? Amen. They had a life size, gigantic poster of Babs and Donna standing back to back like this. Believe you me, at the time they were the queens of the day, and for a young gay boy like myself, I was awestruck. The song, which is actually entitled No More Tears, Enough is Enough, came out in 1979 and features the two dueling divas lamenting about how their love lives were boring and uneventful. They just couldn't take it anymore. Enough is enough. Enough is enough is a potent expression that is typically interjected during a critical or intense moment. And the phrase simply means that what has been transpiring needs to cease. My husband Tyrell tells of a time that he had a big falling out with one of his cousins. And they decided, when they were teenagers, and they decided that they were not going to talk to each other anymore. Their grandmother, Big Mama, who believed intensely in family staying together, called Tyrell on the phone one day and simply said, "Fix it," and hung up the phone. Big Mama had had enough. I found myself using that term when I can't take one more fart joke or belching sound from the back seat of my car on long road trips with my boys. And by long road trips, I mean from my house to Kroger. I can't take it anymore. Enough is enough was the attitude of civil rights leader Fannie Lou Hamer when she said, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." She said this as she surveyed the conditions of black people being constantly marginalized. The phrase should be the words that fall from all of our lips when we notice that the vulnerable are being taken advantage of by the privileged. Have you ever said that before? Have you ever found yourself saying, "I can't take it anymore"? Enough is what you should say to yourself when you look at your life and discover that you are, in fact, the one that's causing all the chaos in your life. There are times and seasons when we can't seem to get out of our own way. A time when we feel as if we're paralyzed, stuck, and can't seem to move forward. And in these seasons of life, we can take encouragement from texts such as our holy words for today. You see, Moses has been dealing with the Israelites and proclaims from God that enough is enough. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Precious and holy God, we are thankful to be here today. We have gathered here to hear a word from you. We have gathered here to be fed from your spirit. And so now, God, I just ask that you would move me out of the way, that your words would be edified today, and that we would leave here changed from the way we came in. God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm excited to get into this text with you all this morning. We are focusing on the book of Deuteronomy. And as you hear in the prefix, the root word there is deutero, which means second. So in effect, this is the second telling of the laws of Moses to the children of Israel as they stand on the brink of entering the promised land. In English, we say Deuteronomy, but its original Hebrew name is Devarim, or Devarim, which literally means words. So because Deuteronomy is filled with the words that Moses speaks to the children of Israel as they stand on the brink of the promised land, these are words spoken to a people entering a new space, a new season. And it's a good read for people or a church that finds itself on the brink of transition. As Moses gathers the people together, preparing them to move into a place of promise, you will see that Moses starts by explaining to them why a short trip that should have taken 3 weeks turned into a 40-year journey. He wants this current generation to understand why the previous generation didn't make it. He wants them to understand the mistakes they made so that when they move into the new space, they will not be guilty of the same thing. So Moses gathers them together to share with them what they did that was so displeasing to God. So displeasing that God made them wander for 40 years and kept some of them out of the new space. Because there are some things that you can do that will allow God to keep you from moving into a new season. And it will surprise you that as Moses recounts and remembers what the children of Israel did while in the wilderness, he shares with them that your biggest problem is that you allowed yourself to become afraid. That may shock you. You may have thought that it was their idolatry. Or maybe you thought that it was their constant complaining and bickering, their romanticizing of Egypt, or their rebelling against Moses. But no, in the eyes of God, their biggest problem was that they allowed themselves to become overwhelmed and controlled by fear. And God's message through Moses to the children of Israel and to us today is that fear is not God's will for your life. Allow me to argue my case this morning. It may surprise you that the phrase, "do not be afraid," appears in Scripture more than 340 times. And I want to make sure that you catch that. The phrase, "do not be afraid," shows up not once and not twice, not a handful of times, but almost 350 times in Scripture. More than 340 times, God says to us, "do not be afraid." And I want the magnitude of that multitude to really sit with you this morning. Like really take that in. God says, whatever you do, don't be afraid. The only phrase that shows up more in the Bible is the phrase, praise the Lord. And that's because the book of Psalms continues to say, praise the Lord. It's a book of praise. But if you take the Psalms out, the most repeated commandment in Scripture is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid shows up more than the commandment to pray, more than the commandment to love, more than to worship the Lord, more than forgive someone who has done you wrong. Everywhere in Scripture, you see God interacting with humanity and giving humanity the commandment, don't be afraid. When Mary, you may remember, is approached by Gabriel, the angel, to reveal her pregnancy, he says, fear not, don't be afraid. In Matthew, we see Peter asking Jesus if he can walk across the water. Jesus says, yes, but don't be afraid. When God calls Abraham and tells him to leave his father's house, God also adds, don't be afraid. God approaches Hagar in the wilderness to tell her, I see you. And God also says, don't be afraid. When the children of Israel come to the brink of the promised land in Numbers 13 and they send spies ahead, God steps in and says, whatever you hear, don't be afraid. And here again in our reading today in verse 29, God says, don't be afraid. So the fact that that commandment shows up more than 340 times points to two realities that we should easily see. First, we should acknowledge how common fear is. Fear shows up so much in our lives. An article in the Neuroscience and Biobehavior Review defines fear like this. Fear as a mental state is a present emotional response to a perceived threat, watch this, which may be real or imagined, and can also be associated with an anticipation of future harm. And if this definition is valid, I'll suggest to you that not only is fear common, but that none of us is immune to fear. I don't care how big you are, how bad you are, how many degrees you have, how much your salary has distanced you from other people. The truth of the matter is that all of us have moments when we're afraid. And if you ever hear someone say to you that they are not afraid of anything, they're lying. They're covering up. Fear is common. As a matter of fact, one of the terms for fear in the Bible is the Greek word used in the New Testament, phobia, which means to fear. Commonly used to describe the feeling of fear in response to a specific threat or danger. The verb phobia, where obviously we get the root phobia. And if fear is the perception of a future threat, it stands to reason that you could really be afraid of anything. Psychologists usually group fear into three categories: rational fear, primal fear, and irrational fear. But when you add in the term phobia, you can literally determine that people can be, and mostly are, afraid of everything. Amen? Some people have didascalenophobia. I practiced that a long time. Y'all better appreciate it. Didascalenophobia, which is a fear of school. Imagine that. It's usually associated with arithmophobia. And numerophobia. Numbers, right. Then there's bibliophobia, which is a fear of books. And I'm not a doctor, but I'm telling you, my oldest one has that. Some people have dentophobia, which is the fear of dentists. Just raise your hand when I get to yours. Pyrophobia is the fear of fire. Claustrophobia is the fear of small, those hands are going up, fear of small spaces. Glossophobia, which is the fear of public speaking. And I must admit that I have a mild form of chorophobia, which is defined as an irrational and intense fear of clowns. I don't do clowns. I when I was younger, somebody said to me, imagine the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Like mine is waking up in the middle of the night and someone standing over my bed. Now make it a clown. I do not do clowns. Some people have cacophobia, which is the fear of ugly. Some people have venustrophobia, which is the fear of beauty, which can lead to gamophobia, which is the fear of marriage, because you might have tacophobia, which is the fear of having children. This could go on and on and on. Believe it or not, some of you have a cousin who has ecclesiophobia, which is the fear of church, which unfortunately will lead to uranophobia, which is the fear of heaven. Thanatophobia, which is the fear of death, amen, which unfortunately won't help you with your stygiophobia, which is the fear of hell, because that's where some of you are going. I didn't make that up. Listen. These are just the rules, people. Fear is universal. And it may not be technical, but you can have a fear of success, a fear of failure. You can be afraid of negative opinions. You can be afraid of being found out not to be good enough or not being worthy. You can have a fear of rejection, maybe a fear of being alone. Fear is common. And one of the reasons that God has to address it so often in the Bible is because fear shows up so often in our lives. So reality number one, fear is common. Reality number two, we get this from the multitude of God saying, do not be afraid, some almost 350 times, is that fear is not part of God's will or plan for our lives. Even though fear may be common, God never wants us to be controlled and dominated by our fear. And we get that from Scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love, and of a sound mind. In 1 John, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then this is a good one. I will bless the Lord of all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And it goes on, David goes on in verse 4 to say, one of the reasons that I praise God is because God delivered me from all of my fears. Amen. We sing a song together here on Sunday morning sometimes that really, really resonates with my spirit. And it says, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. Watch this. That's why I praise him. That's why I trust him. Whatever. Trust, praise. We don't know the words. We need the lyrics on the back to know the words. But this is why we praise him, and this is why we love him, because we call out to God and God hears us. Amen. So I came to suggest to you this morning that if you would do anything significant and substantial for God, if you would learn to walk by faith, if you're going to press towards the prize of the calling of God on your life, if you're going to pursue the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have, if you're going to run with patience the race that is set before you, you must first learn to confront, control, and even conquer your fears. Let me say that again. Anyone who would live a successful and substantial life in the Spirit of God must learn how to confront, control, and conquer your fears. Amen. You cannot live a life pleasing to the Lord until you learn to confront, control, and conquer your fears. That is the will of God. So let me ask you a question this morning. Why is fear so displeasing to God? Why is God so against people of faith living in fear? What is it about the power of fear in the heart of a believer that leaves a bad taste in the mouth of God? Why does God challenge us almost 350 times to not be afraid? What is it about fear? Well, if you hang out with me right here in Deuteronomy 1 and remember that the children of Israel and their journey with God, I would like to suggest to you that there are three things that are displeasing to God. Number one, God is displeased to see God's people operating in fear, being controlled by fear, and being limited by fear, and succumbing to the power of fear. As we begin to study and research fear in the Bible, it is clear that we have to be really, really careful here, because we know that there are two types of fear that we see in Scripture. There's the fear of a thing, and then there's the fear that's almost rooted in a reverence. We hear this phrase, the fear of the Lord. So there exists some negative connotations surrounding fear, but then the Bible also uses the term fear in a positive way. So we need to distinguish between the two. Yire, to fear, to be afraid of a terrible thing, to look at something coming your way and to dread it. Moses accused the children of Israel of having yire. Then we have pakad, to have great fear, awe, and respect for the power of an entity or a being, suggesting reverence. In our reading today, Moses tells them that you are afraid of battle, you are afraid of your enemies, and you are afraid of the giants, you're afraid of the Amorites. Fear is to be afraid of a thing. Oh, I skipped ahead. You didn't see that. Act like you didn't see that. Okay. Pakad is very different than yire. Pakad is not to see something that's going to happen to you. Pakad is to identify something that you know has power and you're afraid or you're terrorized by it. Pakad is to see a thing or a person and recognize the power they have because what you know that they can do, you have a healthy fear of what they could do with their power and their authority. Let me give you an example. Pakad fear is that fear that my grandmother spoke of when she used to tell me stories of the Ku Klux Klan in the South during the Depression. She had a pakad of the Ku Klux Klan because she feared the authority and the perceived power that they had. Pakad fear is the fear that my father had of war. Having survived the Korean War, when I told him that I wanted to go to the Naval Academy, he had a pakad because Desert Storm was breaking out, and he had a healthy fear of war because he knew what war could do to soldiers, to families, and to sailors. Pakad fear is a fear that may have been what I felt on this past Good Friday, the Friday before Easter, when I got a call from the surgeons and first heard the words, stage 4 and incurable as it related to my mother's cancer. I had seen what the toll that cancer had taken on family members and loved ones in the past, and I knew things were serious. I had a healthy fear of what cancer could do. Yire is to be afraid because it's going to happen to you. Pakad is to see something to know that it's authority over others and have a fear of it in your own life. Sometimes in the Bible is yare, fear, and other times in the Bible we use pakad. Pakad makes sense when you're speaking about God. You ought to have a healthy fear of the Lord. You ought to be a little afraid of what the Lord can do in your life. You ought to have some reverence for the authority of God. And you ought not treat God as if God is your cousin or your boo or your best friend down the street. I'm saying that when you think of the eternal, the omnipotent, the sovereign God, there ought to be just a little bit of fear in your life. That's what Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 12. Now you can see this for real. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell your soul. I say to you, fear God. Jesus said, if you want to pakad anything, if you want to have a reverence of anything, you have to have a healthy fear of something. You ought to have a fear of the Lord. Pakad fear has a reverence, a holy respect. So now here's the problem. You can pakad the Lord, but in Scripture, Israel also pakad other things and other people. And that's why fear is displeasing to the Lord. Because when you fear something, you actually are literally reverencing it. When you fear it, you might as well kneel before it. When you fear it, you are worshiping it. When you fear it, you are ascribing the power over your life. And when the Lord sees you fearing and reverencing and ascribing authority to anything other than God, God says you ought not do that. Don't you dare fear and reverence anything at the same level that you fear and reverence the Lord. So God is displeased with fear because whenever you fear, you are elevating it to the level where only God should sit over your life. So now watch what God does. I love this because when God commands Israel not to fear, oftentimes that command is partnered with something else. When you read those 350 times where God says, do not be afraid, in many of them there's a comma and God says something else. God adds a list of what God has already done for us. God says, do not be afraid, Israel, because I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that made a way for you in the wilderness. I'm the one that gave you manna from heaven. I'm the one that got you water out of a rock. I'm the one to make sure that the serpents didn't kill you. These people were in the wilderness for a very long time. No serpents, no snake bites. I am the one. And I'm the one that kept the enemy from destroying you. So when you look back over your life, ooh, there's a song. Anybody hear that song? When I look back over my life and think things over, I want you to see what God has done for you. Because what God has done for you is greater than what anyone can do against you. God says, you ought not be afraid, and here's why you should not pecaud. I want you to know this morning that God's resume for you is greater than anything that can be done against you. When God sees us scared and afraid of anything in life, God is standing on the sideline, waving his resume, saying, I've already made a way. I've already answered your prayers. I've already opened the doors. I've already held you. I did this, and I will do it now. And if I've done it then I will do it right now. I don't want you to be afraid, because anything you're afraid of, you're elevating to my level, and I want you to remember what I've already done and know that nothing compares to God. I got to take us off script for a minute because I was thinking about yesterday and just showing up. We're just showing up, right, in our bright orange construction cone t-shirts. Carissa picked the color. And the goal was to stand out. And boy, brother, did we stand out. But as I'm walking to the parade route, it's me and my husband and my two kids. And I don't think anything, because look, hey, listen, I'm a man on a mission. When I got to be somewhere, let's get there. We got to park. We got to find out where, you know, we got to go. Let's go, let's go, let's go. So I don't think about it because I go to this church. And I worked for AT&T, and in neither one of those places, if you say something about gay folks, you're liable to get killed. So, or jumped on or something. So I don't think about it. I just show up because fear. What if they see me? I remember when the Pride used to be on the Circle many years back. Does anybody remember that when they first started? Does anybody remember hiding behind buildings because we thought that television cameras might film us when we go down there? I lived that life. I was ducking behind the building because I wanted to see, is there a Pride? What are they doing over there? It's going to be chaos and craziness. Fear, fear, fear. Yesterday, there was no fear. We are proud of who we are. We're standing strong on who we are. This is me, my husband, and my kids. Don't care what you think about it. We don't have fear. Amen? I'm sorry, I took you off script, but I just had to share that with you. God tells us, oh, here we go. Listen, not only does God tell us what he's done, when the Lord says, don't be afraid, when the Lord commands us to not be afraid, oftentimes God not only tells us what God has done, but God tells us what God is going to do. That's number two. When Moses tells the children of Israel not to be afraid, I'm supposed to be clicking. I'm sorry, too many things going on. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. While you're worried about it right now, the Lord has already gone ahead of you into it to make a way for you. God reminds us that not only have I brought you from the past, but God reminds us of where you're going to go. I'll be there before you. God goes ahead of us. The reason that's so important is that fear often envisions the worst case scenario. Fear makes no sense and wants to see you losing. Fear convinces you that it's going to harm you. Fear convinces you that you're going to lose. Fear convinces you that the only possible outcome in the future is for you to be hurt or to be damaged, for you to lose, for you to come out on the bottom. Fear always sees the worst. But faith sees God in the midst of it. And faith encourages me to move into it, even when I don't know what's going to happen, because I see God in the midst of it, inviting me to come on in and come forward. I see God standing on the water, motioning for me to come and to walk. I may not know what's going to happen, but I see God in the midst of it, God in the future. God has gone ahead of us. And what Moses tells the children of Israel in our reading for today is what I want to pass to you. Don't be afraid of what's in the future, because God is in the future. Amen? You know what I started to do in my life when I'm afraid of something, when I'm worried, when my fear is taking a hold of me? I ask God to remind me that God has gone ahead of me. That God is already in that conversation that I'm worried about, already in that interview that I'm apprehensive about. God is already in the doctor's office. Remind yourself that whatever you're afraid of, whatever you're worried about, whatever is weighing you down, remind yourself that God has already gone ahead of you. Amen? I've been marveling lately as to what the human brain is actually capable of processing at times under stress and anxiety. I live in Indianapolis. My mom lived in Chicago, Illinois. And as I was traveling up and down the roads to visit my mother in Chicago, I was always apprehensive, because I don't know if you've ever had a sick loved one, but you're not always sure about what you're walking into. So I would pray to God. I would say, God, please go before me. Be there with me and carry me back safely. I got to be honest with you. I saw a lot of things in the hospital rooms, things that would make you blow your mind. It's hard to see our loved ones connected to machines, hear that beeping sound, knowing that they can't care for themselves. That's a difficult thing to live through. And I said, how do our brains process such things without just going crazy and flipping out and just falling out on the floor? And I feel like it's because the Spirit of God is holding us up. Somehow or another, God is kind of buffering us between things that would just make us go, I can't believe what I'm seeing. This doesn't make any sense right now. I'm just out here bad. And I feel like the Spirit of God is right there beside you saying, we can handle this. This is going to be all right. Or it's going to be what I want it to be. Whatever it is going to be, God is going to be present with us. Amen? So I can only declare to you today that not only do we have God who's brought us out of our past, but we have a God who's going on ahead of us, going on ahead to make sure that it worked out for your good, going on ahead to make sure that no weapon formed against you will prosper, going on ahead to make sure that the weeping only endured for one night. God is already there. God is already in that surgery, and God is already in that conversation. God has gone ahead. When we're afraid, God says, I don't want you to fear, because I don't want you to lift anything to any level Don't lift anything to the same level as God. I don't want you to fear because I want your faith to know that I'm already in it. I've gone ahead of it and prepared it for you. So watch this. Now, the third promise is, I found out that when the Lord tells us not to be afraid, some 350 times in the scripture, almost every time God is commanding us to not be afraid, the Lord also says, I am with you. Amen. Almost every instance, God wants you to know that I am with you. Whatever you are afraid of, you don't have to face it alone. I want you to understand one thing today, and if you don't remember one thing from this message, I want you to remember this one thing. God is not displeased because we experience fear. God is displeased with the fruit of that fear. It's what fear does. It's what fear leads to. Listen, fear is natural. Being afraid of something is not inherently a sin, and God is not displeased with you if you have a moment where you are afraid. It's natural. It's natural to have a fearful response to scary things. It's natural to hear we need to run some more tests and be afraid. It's natural to see the enemy line up against you and to be worried. It's natural to make a mistake and fear the consequences. It's natural to have a new opportunity knock on your door and be a little fearful. Fear is natural and normal, and God is not upset when you are afraid. God is upset when you allow the fear to take over. It's the fruit of the fear that God does not like. John 10:10 says, the Bible tells us that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Fear is the enemy's greatest weapon. Anybody taking notes, write that down. Fear is the enemy's greatest weapon to steal, kill, and destroy. Anything God is doing in your life, nothing will mess up your day like fear. Have you ever had that moment when you wake up in the morning and your mind begins to imagine all of the negative possibilities around you and you become afraid before you even get out of the bed? Fear of the enemy is one fear that will keep you from moving in the direction that God has called you to. God is displeased with the fruit of fear. The fruit of fear is what? Anxiety, worry, stress. God continually says, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be stressed. Philippians 4 tells us that we should be anxious for nothing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that anxiety is like a weight on our heart, freezing us where we're unable to make one move in one direction because of fear. When God tells you that's what it means to be scared to death, it doesn't mean that you've died. It means that the fear has become such a weight that it's paralyzing you and causing you to disobey. Even when God is calling and commanding you, God calling you into something that you are so afraid of that you would rather stand still than obey the command of God to move. The fear has paralyzed you. That's what Moses says happened to Israel. God called you into the promised land, but you were so afraid that you disobeyed. You were so afraid that you didn't move. When God said move, you are so afraid you would rather stand still than to walk into something that God has already gone ahead of you to make a way in. And you missed the blessing of God because you were afraid. So whenever God sees us afraid and sees the weight that the fear places on us, God reminds us of a promise that I am with you in those moments. God reminds us, I will never leave you or forsake you in those moments. God says, I'm not Jehovah Jireh. I'm not just Jehovah Jireh, a way maker. I'm not just Jehovah Nisi, a battle fighter. I'm also Emmanuel, which means that I am God with you when you go through the fire. When God is with us, whom shall we fear? Whom shall we be afraid of? There's an old hymn that said, I've seen the lightning flashing and I've heard the thunders roar. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on, because he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. God, I'm grateful that I'm never alone and that I shall never fear. In Jesus' name, amen.